the Lord's messenger, or the importance of the Lord's messenger. I want to begin in a scripture found in Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And then he says, if you say to the wicked, you'll surely die, and you give him not warning, then his blood I'll require at your hand if he die in his iniquity. And then he says in verse 21, he says, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now there's a great responsibility put on a man of God if he is really called to be a teacher, a prophet, or in one of the ministerial callings and gifts of the Lord as are set forth in our Bible in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:11. And God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and all of that, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. And those ministers, if they're really called of God and they assume the responsibility as God's messenger, then God has put a charge unto them that they must give warning to people that are committing any form of iniquity, that's rebellion, or an abomination is being committed in their lives, or they are some way permitting these things to occur when they are in authority. One of the greatest judgments in the Bible is not on a man of God just for doing wrong. I believe when you read of the great judgments of God that's come on men of God, it's not just for their doing wrong or committing a sin, but the gravest matter seems to be when they permit sin to be practiced under their noses, or under their right where it's manifested, where it's where they're aware, where there's an awareness on their part. Because you find in the life of Eli in the book of 1 Samuel that God judged the house of Eli because he permitted his sons to sin, and he didn't rebuke nor challenge them in their abominations they were committing. He permitted it when he had the authority to stop it. And I tell you, that's the trouble with preachers today, with Christian laymen in general, that it's not the way they live altogether, but it's what they permit. And if you read Romans 1, the last 2 verses, God said, if you agree with the people that are in they're guilty of idolatry or perversion, he said, you agree with them that you're as worthy of death as they are worthy of death, which is eternal death. And the Lord warns his watchman or his messenger. And he says, if you warn the wicked man and he die, then I won't require his blood at your hand. And if you warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not. In other words, you know somebody that has walked with God, and you warn him and you turn him from his sin, that he quits his sinning, he'll live then, because he's warned. Why will he live? Because God's messenger warned that Christian to cut out his foolishness, his worldliness, his idolatry, or his sin. He said, and you delivered your soul. His blood won't be on you, messenger of God. And this is Ezekiel, and Ezekiel didn't get that warning once. He got it 3 times from God in this great book that he wrote to us. And even though it's in the Old Testament, it still is for us. So the Bible tells us plainly in, for instance, Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And all through the New Testament, we find the warnings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:6. He said, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Then in the 11th verse, he tells us that these things were written for our examples. Our examples. that we should not commit the same sins that the people of God in the Old Testament committed, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or God will judge the end time generation as he judged the church of old that we have the record of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament church was led by prophets. In the New Testament church, they were God's messengers, by the way, and they heard the word of God. Like the Bible said, God spoke to Ezekiel and said, "You'll hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." God did not speak to everyone. And in the New Testament, you find that God chose apostles and he sent them out as his messengers. But by the way, when we begin to explore and find out the certainty of this grave matter of what people today disagree with and say there's no prophets anymore in the church, we find the words of Jesus Christ so vividly descriptive here of the ministry that would be under the dispensation of grace. And he begins it with these words in Luke 11:49. He said, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever people begin to scorn, begin to be contemptible of God's messengers that he sends to them, and they reject his word, then God rejects them. There's just no other recourse for people than to be rejected when they reject the message of God's messenger. I think one of the most stern warnings is found in the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 14. And there's always conditions that have to exist similar to Noah's day. And it's characterized, of course, in the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, Luke 17, that our days would be as Noah's days, eating and drinking intemperately, buying and selling intemperately, building and planning intemperately, divorcing and marrying, or marrying and divorcing intemperately, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And in Genesis 6 and 3, the characterization of the age of Noah, the generation of Noah, was that God saw that the imaginations, that every thought of man was evil in his heart continually. And we see that God then made the decision that he would send judgment because the conditions of depravity had become so rampant that men's hearts was only meditating and pondering and plotting something that was evil in the sight of God. And God says, "Hey, I can't stand this anymore." And he says, "I'm going to destroy man and every living thing that I've created from the face of the earth, for it repented me that I've made this generation." And that means the whole generation of man. And God repented. And that situation came back again some centuries later. And here's the characterization of it in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, beginning in verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen." See, when God's people begin to practice the customs of the heathen, of the pagans around them, then God says, here's the result. "And polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." When God's house is polluted by the introduction of pagan customs and pagan lifestyles, they're brought right in the house of God, the Bible says it pollutes the house of God. God's not going to dwell in them houses. I don't care if it's a church of God, the assembly of God, the Baptist, or whatever it is. He don't go by the name over the door. He goes by the condition of what the people are, what their hearts and lifestyles are, that's inside that door. And God rejects or accepts according to the lifestyle of those people. And they polluted the house of God. And who was the cause of it? The chief of the priests, or the main preachers. And listen what happened. "The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers." God always has one or two reserved. He's never had very many. You read this Bible any time in history, God only had a very few, and sometimes it boiled down to one. Many times there was only one left that God could use as his messenger that would speak the words that he put in his mouth and not in any wise pervert it with his own thoughts, with his own feelings, with the pressure he got home from his wife or from the church people around him. He didn't let it disturb his determination to preach the message in its entirety that God had given to that man. Now, those men are hard to find in any generation. They always got to do something to that word, to that message, and that's why God doesn't send many messengers. Many of them go, but God don't send them. But he said here, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or many times, and sending. Because why? He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And here is the response of the church of old. And they got in the same condition that the days of Noah were characterized by. They got ready for judgment. And listen to what God did to them. Because of this, they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked the messengers of God. That recalls just briefly here, stopping just a moment, in 2 Kings, in the second chapter, how Elisha was God's messenger. The mantle fell off of Elijah on Elisha. And he was going back to town, and the Bible said little children come out and mocked him. Mocked him, what did they do? Go up, thou bald head. Go up. We don't believe that story of your master Elijah being caught up to heaven alive. We don't believe that. Where'd they learn it? From home? Mom and daddy. They learned it from mom and daddy. They heard him talking about the preacher. That'll ruin a home any quicker than anything else when they start talking about the preacher. If you don't like him, the thing to do is leave him alone. Praise God. You better be sure who you're talking about. So they'd heard mom and daddy talking, criticizing what Elijah and Elisha did in that school of the prophets. By the way, they had a school of the prophets. That's where we got our name designation. School of the prophets. Oh, the boys. They were quite a group. They had a lot of fun. They had a lot of tension. A lot of things happened. They had a lot of miracles, too, happened all in that school of the boys. You know that? Acts said they was out doing something one day, building another place, another room on their house, and axe head flew off. Elisha had to make it swim up to the top. Alas, master, it was borrowed. He said, where'd you put it? He threw a stick in the water, and here the thing swam up to the top. Praise God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, these kids had heard mom and daddy talking about Elisha and Elijah, and as he came back to town, had that mantle on him that fell off the chariot from Elijah's shoulders, he was going back up to where the boys were. To Jericho, from Jericho to Gilgal, is several of those schools. And here's little children came out in the street and began to mock him, said, go up, old bald head, go up! Mocking. Well, it's really what we call the catching away of God's saints sometimes. We're all going to get that experience if you live long enough. You're going to have a lot of hassle between now and then, but it'll happen sometime. We'll be caught out of this world. And that's what they were mocking. And you know, God don't like that mocking, mimicking, or carrying on something about towards something that's holy or a holy man of God. And here come two big old she-bears. They must have been huge monsters. Come out of the woods and tore up those 42 kids, showing God's disapproval. Well, here God's fixing to do something else. God don't like you messing around with his messengers. God's got a lot of judgment for people that is contemptible